Isaiah. And when I say that, I'm not going to preach 66 chapters because we'll be doing this until next summer. I will do kind of like I did with Jeremiah. I will hit some key chapters and key themes as we go through. And I think Isaiah is just one of those incredible books that tells us a lot about what God was going to do through the Messiah and still what God is going to do yet in this whole new creation. But this morning, I want to focus in on a question that was asked in the first century and a question that will be asked of you and even this church. Is it of God or is it of man? Is this movement of Jesus, is Hope Community Church, is your life that you say you follow Jesus, is it of God or is it of man? Now, some of you probably already know this, but do you know Jesus was not the first person to claim to be the Messiah? He wasn't the last person to claim to be the Messiah. Even close to his lifetime, there were other people that said, hey, I'm the Messiah. And I'll tell you what happened in each one of those cases. In some cases, or most cases, that leader was killed, and the other people that were following him just said, okay, I'm out, we're done. Other cases, there would be kind of like a messianic type movement. We're saying, okay, we believe the Messiah is from this group, and right now this guy's the Messiah. They kill him, and they go, okay, Zeph, you're now the Messiah. And Zeph's like, yes, great. And then they kill him, and then eventually the whole movement dies out. But there's one time in history where they kill the guy who claims to be the Messiah, and it does the opposite. There's actually more people. The movement grows exponentially after the death of this, what they would have called a would-be Messiah. So let's talk about that. Let's look a little bit here. Acts chapter 5, we're getting a peek at the early church, what they thought, what they believed, how they acted. The apostles, they had like this pattern. They would go out, they'd proclaim Christ, they'd get beat up, they'd get thrown up in jail, they miraculously escape, and they go out and preach again. It's kind of their liturgy. It's like their order. Preach, get beat up, thrown in jail, go back out. So Peter is now standing before some rulers. Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 29. It'll be up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. If you can find the Gospels, Acts is right after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. He just threw that in for good measure. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law that was held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said, men of Israel, take care about what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you to keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And I add, sort of, at least for a short while. And Gamaliel, I would say this is quite profound that this guy's not a follower of Jesus. But this is a very prophetic message that he gives about Jesus. And I would even add in, he's pretty wise. Just like, hey, guys, don't fight this. We'll find out if it's real or not. Just let them go. And so the early church, in the first century, you find a lot of people that should have welcomed the Messiah. They should have recognized him, but they missed what the Spirit of God was doing. And we need to be very careful, because that can happen within the church. We could get caught up in something that is not of God and miss what the Spirit of God is doing. In fact, let me just put it this way. You can be religious and be in opposition to God. You can be religious and be in opposition of God. And in fact, these early followers, they found themselves in trouble with the ruling authority, the Sanhedrin. And these leaders, they're not sure. What do we do with this new sect? What do we do with these people that claim to be Jesus? I mean, you know, they're running out of ideas. Well, we locked them up. We put them in jail. Sometimes we put them in jail, an angel comes in and lets them out, which might be a clue to something's going on. We threaten these guys. We're like, hey, if you keep talking, we're going to kill you. And, you know, and like some of them are like, okay, cool. I'll be with the Lord. And the contrast between the apostles and these leaders who should have welcomed Jesus, it's profound. The apostles are bringing hope. They're bringing healing to people. They're glorifying God. The religious leaders are jealous. They're jealous of the glory. And yet, what's amazing is they actually fear the people. They're afraid of what the people are going to do. And, you know, I think there's times where you just say, people are going to do what the people are going to do. We're going to follow God. All right? It really shouldn't change anything. And, you know, one group is trying to advance their cause. And always be wary of this. They're trying to advance their cause by shutting other people up. If we could just quiet these voices. Let them say what they're going to say. Okay? If it's of God, it will prove out. The apostles, what they're doing, they're advancing their cause. They're advancing the cause of Christ through their life, through their words, and they're actually empowering others. They're saying, hey, you go out. You go out and live this life. You experience this life. So the apostles, they're walking in the will of God. These religious leaders, they're fighting God. That's not a great place to be, by the way. You know, I don't recommend fighting God. And it would be easy for us to look and go, hey, look at these bad leaders. Aren't we glad that we're not them? And it makes us feel better, right? We can read that and go, man, how stupid was that? And there's probably somebody looking at our lives and maybe asking the same. The problem over there is always easier, right? I mean, how many times do you gather around and you hear conversations and you hear, well, you know, the problem is they. Or them, and you like you listen in. I wonder which they and them. Oh, that them, yeah. You know, and you can look at this and go, yeah, these guys aren't even of the church. They have different beliefs, but let me make sure that we're clear here. There's nobody in this story that's an atheist. Everybody in this story would say, we are followers of the God of Yahweh. We're actually doing his will. I mean, the Apostle Paul would later realize, like, oh, hey, I did some really bad things, like killing people in the name of God. All right? But they all think they're following God. And so we could sort of dismiss them, but there's some other people. There's some other people in this passage and earlier that seem a little bit more like us. There's a couple I'm going to talk about. And then there's a man named Barnabas. Anybody ever hear the name Barnabas before? All right. I mean, if you went to school with him, he probably got into a lot of fights. But there's this guy named Barnabas. There's this couple. And they're not the ruling class people. They're like you and I. There's people that, you know, join the church. They're typical middle class church individuals, other than the one person here that's going to write out that check. let's read about Barnabas. Acts 4, 36 through 37. Probably a lot of checks, by the way. Acts 4, 36 through 37. And then Joseph, who was called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's like a cool nickname, right? Hey, this guy's a son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this Joseph, every other time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's called Barnabas, which, as I said, means son of encouragement. And people called him that because they looked at his life and they said this is characteristic of who this person is and how he lives. Now, I had a friend who once told me this. He said, in your church, your workplace, your neighborhood, everybody's got a nickname. Everybody's got a nickname of that person based on how they see them, based on the characteristics of that person. Now, please don't say it out loud, but what would your nickname be if people had a nickname for you based on the characteristics, your attitude, your action? Because you probably have a nickname, and that's not my main point. It's just worthy of thought. Anyways, there's this Barnabas, this son of encouragement. He apparently, out of the love of God, he sells this piece of property. He takes all the proceeds and he lays it at the apostles' feet. And he says, hey, use this for the glory for the kingdom of God. Well, there's a couple in the early church named Ananias and Sapphira. Does that name sound familiar? All right. Well, they decide. They go, hey, that's pretty cool. You know, we've got that vacation home up there in the villages, and it's overcrowded. So we're going to go ahead and sell that. Okay, they weren't in the villages, all right? But they were in the village. And they decide, okay, we're going to sell that property, and we're going to give the proceeds to the church. Now, there was no rule that said, hey, any of you sell your second home, you need to lay all the money at the apostles. There was no rule like that. Well, so somewhere between them selling this property and saying, hey, we're going to give all this money to the apostles, to the church, somewhere along the way, there's like stuffing pockets and filling up and saying, hey, here's all the money from the house that we sold. And there's like this whole dialogue. Is this everything? Yeah, of course it is. And like I said, the problem isn't that they didn't bring all the money. I think things would have been perfectly fine if they would have said, hey, we prayed about this. We're going to sell this house and we're going to give 5%. We're going to give 10%. We're going to give, whatever it is. The problem is they came and acted as if this is what they were doing. And in many ways, they're like the it doesn't end well, by the way. You can go back and read their story. It doesn't end well. But in some ways, it's kind of like they're religious, but they're opposing God. There's something off. So what's the difference here? What's the difference between the apostles? What's the difference between these other leaders? And I want to just look at some things that are in the text here. Because they didn't have a financial problem, all right? They had a Jesus problem, all right? And like I said, people are going to ask that question, is it of God, is it of man? Well, if it's of God, let's start there. Jesus Christ was central in the apostles' lives. Jesus Christ was central. And when I say that, the Bible makes, I would say, radical, bold proclamations about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does anybody think that's fairly radical? Jesus says there's no other way to the Father but through me. C.S. Lewis would say there's really three things we could do with Jesus. We can call him Lord, we can call him liar, or lunatic. He said, there's not a lot of other options. We can look and go, okay, Jesus, you are who you say you are. And if you're Lord, then you're central to my life. And there's a possibility he's a liar, which is a really weird thing to lie about because at some point for me, once I start carrying that cross, I'm like, okay, I lied. made it all up. But to go all the way to the cross and die for that might be a lunatic. All right? And I know for some of you, like, you can't call my Jesus liar or lunatic. I'm not. He's my Lord. Okay? I'm just saying there's three possibilities. In this chapter, the apostle said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree, and God has exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You want repentance, you want forgiveness of sins. It's through Jesus. Chapter earlier, they would say, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in heaven among which men must be saved. So, like I said, Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think they had a financial problem. I think they had a Jesus problem. And I think lots of times we have certain problems. I myself, I think at times I look and go, okay, there's a Jesus problem that manifests itself in my marriage. There's a Jesus problem that manifests itself in my finances and in my social interactions with people. We need Jesus to be central. Jesus is not an add-on. When the angel released the apostles from jail, he told them this. He said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, go out and proclaim the whole message. And if we look in context, what we find is people experiencing salvation. We experience people experiencing healing, community. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, the church reduces this to, hey, believe in Jesus and you get a ticket to heaven. I had a pastor friend one time where he says, look, just think of this as like a get out of hell free card. And I'm like, you seriously didn't just say that, did you? I'm like, you have reduced the gospel to this retirement plan after you die. And Jesus wants to be central. Jesus is creating a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, new creation. And it doesn't begin when we die. It begins right now. When Jesus is central, he begins to transform my life right now because I'm part of that new creation. Let's not reduce the message. The second thing that they had is the apostles had a personal testimony. And most of the time if you ask a Christian, you say, what's your testimony? What they want to know is how you came to faith in Christ. And sometimes people say, well, my story's really kind of boring. You know, I grew up in this Christian home and I don't ever remember not believing, but you know, I've confessed Jesus. I've been baptized. I confessed him in baptism, you know, this and this, but my story's boring. I'm like, yeah, it's not a boring story. That is generational discipleship, where the faith has been passed down. That's an exciting story. All right. Now some of you got that story. You know, I was walking in the store, I had the mask on, I was ready with the gun, and then I met Jesus. Okay, that's a cool story too. If you got that, let me talk to you afterwards. I want to hear that story. But every one of us should have a story about coming to faith in Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes if I ask people to share their testimony, their only testimony is in 19 whatever, you know, I came to Christ and I've been in the way ever since. And like, I don't know if you caught that pun. But what is Jesus doing right now? Because if it is of God and not of man, Jesus should be working in your life and be transformed. And I'm not suggesting this kind of growth, all right? Those of you who have done this for a while, you understand this stuff, right? Okay, but Jesus should be working in your life. That's a testimony. And in fact, when the disciples were told to be quiet, they said, we can't stop talking about this, all right? We do that with things that are important, right? Like if we're excited about something, like any of you ever run a marathon, you probably told somebody about that, right? If you're vegan, you probably told somebody about that, all right? That's just a reality. We tell people the things we're excited about. We should have a testimony. It should be when they say, stop talking about Jesus. So you just go, you know what? I can't stop. You do you. We're gonna do what Jesus told us to do. later in this chapter, they're confronted by the leaders, and it says, "We strictly charged you to not teach in this name. We've told you, stop talking about Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching," which is like, good job, guys, keep going. "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." It's like he doesn't even debate with them. He's like, "You do you, we're going to do us. All right? Do whatever you're going to do. If you're going to imprison us, whatever you're going to do, you do you, we're going to obey God." And the church, we need to have that testimony. We're just going to obey God. It's not dependent upon what's going on around us. Yeah, but no, we're just going to obey God. And why do they do this? Because the apostles were indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They said in verse 32, chapter 5, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Best way we can obey is believe Jesus. All right, Jesus kind of sums things up in there. The Holy Spirit's been given to the church, and we're to be led by the Spirit. A lot of times in my life, probably in your life, it's not always orthodoxy. Sometimes it's orthopraxy. In other words, it's important. I mean, we have a statement of faith. We're saying this is what we believe. We believe these things. I find orthodoxy important. But orthopraxy is, do I not only believe that, but do I put it into practice? Most of the time in my life, it's the orthopraxy that becomes a problem. And the reality is you go to most churches, you'd say, "Do you believe the Bible?" Most churches will say, "Yes." "Do you believe that we should be led by the Holy Spirit?" "Yes." Is that how you make decisions? When you go, "Well, I know what the word says, but that's an orthopraxy problem." Do you take time to seek God's face? And when I say that, I get it. People get this false impression. I'm a pastor, and it's like, "Oh, this guy's constantly praying. He's doing this." There are times where I'm like, "Lord, bless this cheeseburger. Please do something with it. Amen." And then I go on. All right. I have those kinds of prayers. But do we have prayers where we stop and we go, "God, I don't even know what to do right now"? Or, "I think I know what I'm going to do, but sometimes when I thought I knew what I should do, that didn't end up well. And so I want to stop. I'm coming before a holy and an almighty God that knows the beginning to the end. And I come before you in humility and lead us." Okay? I found something out early on. God's not required to bless my decisions. You know, even when I say, "Okay, God, do this in the mighty name of Jesus." Go ahead and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. But that add-on doesn't go, you know, God's like, "Oh, I'm trapped." Okay? When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're saying, "I'm seeking your will. I want what Jesus would do in this situation. I'm open to whatever." And I think that's how we should pray as we're looking towards a building. Going, I don't know. But I do know when that door opens, I'll be like, that's it. That's God moving. But we need times to do that. Because I think sometimes our prayer life is like we're driving off a cliff and we're like, "Lord, if I'm going in the wrong way, let me know." Maybe stop the car. Maybe stop the car and go, "God, is this the direction?" Now, how many of you have discovered this too? There are times where God has clearly spoken to me. I clearly heard the Holy Spirit. I clearly heard the Holy Spirit to plant Hope Community Church. I clearly heard that before I even knew where we were going to plant Hope Community Church. So there's moments. But how many of you noticed that the Holy Spirit doesn't typically speak to you in the same way that you and I talk? Like there's, you know, I'm not, it wasn't like, you know, I'm sitting there praying and God says, you know, "Wildwood, Florida, travel there." You know, and even in the book of Acts, it's kind of like they're seeking after the Holy Spirit. And if you draw like maps of where they're going, I'm like, they didn't know what they were doing. And but then there were times where it says, and we went here and God and the Holy Spirit closed the door. And then he said, and we went over here and the Holy Spirit opened up the door. And you're like, ah, so it's a journey. It's a relationship. I'm figuring this out. And then and then I think, okay, well, maybe Jesus is going to bring some clarity as to how this Holy Spirit speaks. And here's what Jesus says. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm like, Jesus, can you help me a little bit more? You just told me that the Spirit speaks wherever it wants to, and it blows wherever it wants to. I can't control it. And I do think there's something in there where I'm supposed to pursue God. There's something in there where I need to have my eyes open, my ears open, and I need to listen. And so how do we discern that Spirit that can speak wherever he wants? It's like the wind. I've noticed, like in the physical realm, there are certain places where the wind is more active, right? And sometimes people go, hey, the wind is active here. Let's put up some windmills. Okay. Other times they might put them up where there is no wind. I usually find the wind active. Like I'm like, hey, I'm going to put my garden right here. And for some miracle reason, like wind will come in there. But there are places, there are geographical locations where you go, the wind blows here more than other places. And I believe that there are places within the spiritual realm where the Spirit consistently speaks more than other places. And actually, I won't give an exhausted list, but let's just go through some in the early church where the Spirit tended to move or speak, or even places where God says, I will speak in this place. Right? You could go to the temple, and that's a place where God was going to meet with his people. Acts 2:41-42, very early church, very foundations. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Let me just walk through. One of the first places where the Holy Spirit tends to speak is in obedience to God. When it says they received the word, that means the word was preached, and they said, okay, we believe what God says about himself. We believe what God says about Jesus. We receive that. There's this really cool passage where Jesus says this, John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Anybody own a Bible? Okay, you have his commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, doesn't mean just keep that book, but obeys them. He it is who loves me. In other words, I'm not trying to win God's approval. I find that in Jesus Christ. I find that in repentance. But I love God because I look and go, God, you are so merciful. God, you are so awesome. God, you are incredible. And I come to you as your son. So that's how I show God love, and I obey him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So I just love Jesus, and the Father's like, okay, he's with Jesus. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, there seems to be like this cycle. Like I fall in love with God because of the love that he has poured out on me. And what do I want to do? I want to obey him. Because I'm like, okay, Jesus, I've messed it all up. I want to experience more of you in my life, so I obey you. And then he says, I'm going to reveal more. It's kind of like, maybe you've had children do this before where you tell your children, hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to go clean up your room. And then they don't clean up the room. And then they come out and they go, okay, what do you want us to do next? I want you to do what I just told you to do. And then we can talk about next. And so within following Jesus, it's kind of the same thing. Just love God and obey. And then you just kind of just keep walking. Because his promise. Now, he's either a liar or he's Lord. And his promise is I will manifest myself to them. Okay? He's gonna speak to you. So if you want to hear God, here's a radical suggestion. Obey what he's already revealed. Like what should I do next? The first thing. Just do that. It's literally not rocket science, or as one of our leaders used to say, rocket surgery. It's neither one of those. So where else does the Holy Spirit speak? He speaks in the ordinances, all right? And I'm not advocating like a close or a real, or like I'm not even talking about in those theological terms. I'm just saying that God speaks through the ordinances. When we break bread together, God speaks. When we have baptisms. I remember years ago before I was pastoring, another pastor was doing a baptism, and he says, there's nothing special about this water. There's nothing special about these words. There's nothing. I'm like, just move on with your non-special thing, and then we can go to do something else. But I've seen God work through that. I've seen God work as a testimony, as somebody goes under those waters and they recognize that in their life they're dying to this world and they're rising to new. And God tends to speak. Remember the disciples after the resurrection. They're walking with Jesus. They're literally walking with him. They show up and Jesus breaks bread. And it says, in the breaking of the bread, they recognize Jesus. So the Holy Spirit speaks through this. And some of it is because we're just obeying. He said, do these things and remember it's of me. And so what we hear and see and taste and participate in, the Holy Spirit speaks through those things. I didn't do this in necessarily order because the next one is Word of God. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles' teaching is basically what we have as the New Testament. And their teaching was they would go through the Old Testament and say, look, this is speaking about Jesus. This is speaking about Jesus. And what's fascinating, Jesus says, I don't speak on my own. He says, I'm in agreement with the Father. What the Father says, that's what I'm speaking, which is really interesting because we speak a lot on our own, and Jesus says, I don't speak on my own. Jesus even said the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own, all right? He's speaking with the Father. And so what we have, it's not like we have three opinions here, you know, like, you know, the Holy Spirit's like, well, you know, Jesus kind of messed up, you know, he didn't quite get this part, and the Father's over here. And no, we have this unity that is speaking together that gives us the inspired Word of God. And with that, you know what I'm amazed sometimes in counseling? I've ministered to people and they come into problems and I'm like, well, you know, have you searched the scriptures on this issue? No. Okay. You know, or sometimes, you know, people will say, hey, I'm praying about this. You know, I'm praying like, should I have an affair? Well, let me help you out. Let me just flip through some things. Let me give you an answer to that because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through the Word of God. So you want to know the will of God? It's right there. The Spirit also speaks in community. I think sometimes we forget that. I think that's why Jesus says, when two or more are gathered, I am there. You know, because like I think, well, Jesus, you're, if I'm in my car, you're still there. But in some unique way, he shows up in community. And here's what's fascinating. The norm in the New Testament was not the Holy Spirit speaking to an individual. It did happen, all right? The Holy Spirit does speak to individuals. But the norm was speaking to a group of people, that the Holy Spirit would speak to a group. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to individuals, here's what typically happens. Maybe you've experienced this in a Bible study or some kind of church leadership where somebody will say, hey, I've been really praying about this thing, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me this. I feel like God is telling me this. And then somebody's going to go, okay, this might be a little weird. And I'm like, I follow a guy that, you know, died, and I'm saying he's resurrected, so I understand weird. Go ahead, tell me. I think the Holy Spirit is telling me this, and it starts to line up with one another. And I think that's why he speaks in community, so we can challenge one another, we can encourage one another. Because sometimes, I mean, have you heard people say, well, God told me to do this? And I'm like, probably not. Probably not, unless he is wrong in Genesis all the way to Revelation. He probably did not. But in that community, we collectively, we hear what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is why the Holy Spirit, or this is why the scripture says this, Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Holy Spirit speaking in community. Now, as a pastor, I've got a whole bunch of books on how to do church, like models of churches, some of them better than others. I own books like Purpose Driven Life, Promise Driven Church, Seeker Friendly Church, Contemporary, Traditional, Emergent, Missional. There's probably like five others that are on the shelf. And I look at most of those and I go, most of those will work. Most of those, they work. You can gather people. But my biggest question isn't, are we missional? I like to think we're a missional church. All right? Are we seeker-friendly? Are we this? My biggest question, are we Spirit-led? Are we following what the Spirit wants to do? Because sometimes I look at some of those models and I go, what you're presenting is what God did in this place. And God is free to do whatever he wants over here. Now if we take the principles, that's a different thing. But are we Spirit-led? Let's try that on for a model. Let's try that on for a model where we seek the scriptures. We seek the Holy Spirit. In fact, what if we just found out what the Spirit of God was doing and just joined him where he's working? I think that's what Henry Blackaby would say. And that model seemed to work out pretty well in the first century. They had the scriptures, they followed, and it worked out pretty well. One more place. I'll close with this one where the Spirit speaks. Prayer. The Holy Spirit speaks in prayer. And when I say that, how many times have you had that prayer? And sometimes these come out of our most desperate moments where we go, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to do tomorrow. I don't know what to do in the next hour. Lord, I don't know. Are we supposed to rent? Are we supposed to buy? What are we supposed to do? And I think that's the moment where we say, God, you're faithful. We're humbly coming before you. And Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. I think we need those moments of prayer where we even just say, we're desperate. Like this whole thing crashes tomorrow, Lord, if you're not in it, and it should if he's not. Lord, we need to hear from you. Because here's the thing, that question's still going to come up. People are going to ask that. People are asking that of your life. You profess to be a Christian. Is it of God or is it of man? And if Jesus is not central, if we don't have a testimony, if we're not Spirit-led, we're going to be found in opposition to God. That's just a reality. And so my closing question, your life, this church, is it going to be of God or is it going to be of man? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and gracious. You are good and gracious apart from anything we've ever done. And we praise you. And Father, you sent your Son, and your Son died on a cross for our sins and our salvation. And I pray today that there would not be anybody in here that would not say, Lord, I want to be obedient today and receive your Son as my Lord and Savior. And I seek to follow him. And Father, not only did you send your Son to die for our sins and for our salvation, but you sent the Holy Spirit. And Father, that is a gift that each person that has confessed Christ has. And so I pray that we would receive that gift and in prayer And in our lifestyle, may we be led by that Holy Spirit, Lord. You give good gifts, and you give good gifts for reasons. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a clear testimony in our lives, a clear testimony for this church, that people would say, there's something going on there, and it's of God. God is moving in their lives. And Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.